Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go live to your calls in just a few moments. I want to share a quote that I read from Blaise Pascal just today. I heard it a couple of days ago and printed it out. I thought I'd share it with you. It's a quote that I think is pretty profound, where Pascal says, "As so many make themselves unworthy of God's mercy, God has willed to leave them in the loss of the good which they do not want. It was not then right that he should appear in a manner manifestly divine and completely capable of convincing all men, but it was also not right that he should come in so hidden a manner that he could not be known by those who should sincerely seek him. He has willed to make himself quite recognizable by those and thus willing to appear openly to those who seek him with all their heart and to be hidden from those who flee from him with all their heart. He so regulates the knowledge of himself that he has given signs of himself visible to those who seek him and not visible to those who seek him not. There's enough light for those who only desire to see, and enough obscurity for those who have a contrary disposition." Again, one of the great quotables by Blaise Pascal. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Dave, listening in Winter Haven, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure listening to your radio show and a greater pleasure talking to you.
Thank you.
My question pertains to why our God such a loving, caring God? Why does he allow suffering? I know he gives man free will, and I know there's man-made disasters, train wrecks, car crashes, stuff like that. But before we're even conceived, he knows every hair on our head. He knows exactly what we're going to be, when we're going to take our last breath. Why does he create, say, like an innocent child that maybe at the age of 6, 7, or 8, going to get cancer and die? I mean, why all that suffering?
Sure. Well, I guess we could ask ourselves the same question. I mean, why do we bring a child into the world when we know that child is going to experience suffering and eventually going to experience death? But what's interesting, I think, on a macro scale is that there are only three basic ways in which you can answer this question in the first place. The first is pantheism, which denies the existence of good and evil, because in a pantheistic worldview, God is all and all is God. The second way this is explained is through philosophical naturalism, which says in reality there is no such thing as a distinction between good and evil. Everything ultimately is just a function of random processes. And that leaves you only with the theistic worldview having a relevant and satisfying response. And only Christian theism gives us the response that ultimately produces the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there will be no more suffering, death, mourning, crying, and pain. So Christian theism says, look, God created the potential for evil by giving human beings freedom of choice. Without that choice, there would be no love. You can't get your child to love you with sincerity through coercion. You can only have that come with sincerity through volition or through their own will. And so God created the world in such a way that love was rendered meaningful because He desires a love relationship with us. And again, because of that, there is the potential for evil, which ultimately was actualized by human beings. And that has resulted in not only the death, mourning, crying, and pain that I alluded to, but also a cursed creation with natural disasters. But in all of this, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And all of us can respond to the call of the Holy Spirit such that we can have that loving relationship that doesn't guarantee us absence of suffering now, but ultimately guarantees us a new heaven and a new earth where there will be absence of suffering and pain.
Yeah, you know, God forbid if something happened, my kids are all grown up, or even one of my kids or one of my grandkids, God forbid if something happened to them and God took them, I would have to still thank God for giving me the years I had with them to enjoy and love them, and now that He's going to take care of them in heaven. So all the glory still goes to God, even in these really tough times.
Yeah, and I love the way you just expressed that, because ultimately the answer I gave is not an easy answer. You're pointing out the reality that when suffering comes, God forbid, but it will come. Life is one series of challenges after another. When it comes, it's not easy. And that's why I never promise people what Christianity doesn't perform. It doesn't give people a painless, easy, simple way to come to grips with the maladies of this world. But it does promise us a new heaven and a new earth in which there'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain.
All right, Hank, I really appreciate you talking to me, and I really appreciate what you do. Thank you so very much.
Well, thank you, Dave. Bless you. Good talking to you as well. Stanley listening in Tyler, Texas, next listening Bot Radio. Hi, Stanley.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your time. You guys do great work.
Thank you.
Just a quick plug. I actually went out and downloaded your app from the iPhone or the iStore.
Yeah.
Fantastic work.
Oh, thank you.
I appreciate that.
Thank you.
Hey, a quick question for you. A good buddy of mine posed a question via text message to me. He says, how do we make ourselves love Jesus? Because the premise of the question is coming out of, or kind of growing out of, respect and admiration into an authentic love. I'm not yet answered it, so I just kind of wanted to banter with you, pick your brain, get your thoughts on it. Essentially, my argument is that love cannot be an act of submission, but mainly an act of commission, where we commit to that. But again, I just kind of want to get your thoughts there.
Well, I think the more you know Him, the more you love Him, which is to say that when you met your wife, if you're married, I mean, there was an attraction to your wife, but the more you get to know her, the more there is to love. The relationship deepens and it becomes far more substantial over time. That's how relationships work. If you do invest quality time. And I think the same thing is true on a divine level. If we want a relationship with the Lord, we need to be willing to invest quality time in that relationship. And so often we do the inverse. We use God as a means to our own end, so that before our knees have ever hit the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle, as opposed to building a relationship with the lover of our soul through prayer. So interaction with God, not only through His Word, as we get to know Him, we are more passionate about Him and more passionate in our love for Him. Through prayer, we become ever closer to the One who knit us together in our mother's wombs. But also, we recognize as believers that we're not going through the tangled web of human existence on our own. We are going on the journey with another person, and we're communing with that person. If you have noise-canceling headphones on, well, then you don't hear the still, small voice. But if you are attentive to that voice will become more and more clear, and the communion will be more rich over time. So it's all a matter of spending time with the very one that we ultimately meet in salvation and then grow to love more and more in sanctification.
Sure, sure. Now, would you say that essentially love and actions out of love, there's a converse relationship, such that the more we do for Jesus, the greater we walk in Jesus, the greater our love for Jesus grows.
Yeah, but again, I mean, it's not just what we do for Jesus, it's how we relate to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, which obviously has got to come from a thirst for the Word and the truth of His Word.
Yeah, and recognizing that He is a person. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking just about an idea, we're talking about a person.
Sure, sure. Okay.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Thank you. I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it. Stanley, thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, and Pat's next. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Pat.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My mother was a Jehovah's Witness. Her whole life, her whole family was. I know that she was deep down a good woman, a Christian woman, but because she was a Jehovah's Witness and was not saved, will she be in heaven?
Well, I can't say whether she specifically will be in heaven or not. What I can say is that it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. There are a lot of people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but if I ask them to define the Godhead or give me particularly biblically sound information about the nature of God, oftentimes what they say contradicts their very confession. In other words, there's a sort of cognitive dissonance that they live in, and I can't sort all of that out. What I know is that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I also know that I have a whole lot more information about Jesus than Abraham did. Because Abraham looked forward to Jesus through types and shadows. I can look at the Jesus who actually walked upon the stage of history. And therefore, I can know things about him that Abraham, though he was the friend of God, would not have known the particulars of. And yet, Abraham was saved because he looked forward to a builder, or to a city whose builder and architect was God. And again, is called the friend of God in Scripture. So I can't speak to specific circumstances, but I can say that Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Okay. Can I ask another very quick question?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Okay. I have been trying to also find out about another religion called Associated Ministries, started by a Bob and Carol Taylor. My daughter has become very involved in them, and I am not involved in that religion, but she wants me to be baptized by one of the main people, so that I can be included in her family.
Huh. Well,
she feels that unless I have been baptized by a person who is in this religion, that I have not been truly baptized.
Yeah, and that's simply preposterous. I mean, the reality is that when we come to faith in Christ, we are saying, I realize that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin, which is to say I'm making a U-turn on the road of life to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm receiving him as Savior and Lord of my life. And so I'm no longer depending on what I can do for everlasting life. I'm depending on what Jesus Christ did for me. So my dependence or trust is in Jesus Christ alone. And those who come to faith in Christ are therefore those who are related to Christ through a new birth. And you manifest that publicly through baptism, which is to say, you're not saved by baptism, but you're set apart through baptism. What you're saying, in essence, to everyone as a witness and a testimony, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. So I'm taking up my cross and I'm daily following him. So baptism doesn't save us, but through baptism we are set apart. It's an act of obedience. Those who say that you're only saved by their baptism in their particular community of faith are saying something which is decidedly unhealthy and oftentimes even cultic, and it, in many of the contexts in which you find this, like the United Church of Christ and so forth. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, the questions are answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
In five books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Whether we are aware of it or not, each of us thinks and lives within the context of a worldview. And even though we acquire our worldview initially from our social and cultural environment, it is possible not only to change certain beliefs within our worldview, but also to change from one worldview to another. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal helps believers examine their own worldview and realize that to see the world in a truly Christian way is not only to see reality, but also to live in line with that reality. Start your subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Next up, Steve in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Steve.
Yes, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is, why does it in Isaiah refer to Lucifer as the bright morning star, and then it refers to Jesus as star of the morning? What is the difference?
Well, I mean, words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. So Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Satan is also designated as a lion, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Not only that, but you have Satan called God in the Bible, not in the sense that he is by ontology God, but that he is the God of this world. Human beings are called God. So the phrases that are attributed have to be understood within the context that they're used. So in Isaiah 14, I think it is, I'm turning to it as we speak here, in Isaiah 14, you have that same designation given to Satan, but the context lets you know why.
Right.
How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth.
Okay.
And again, there's an equivocation here as well, too, because if you look at the context here, there's an association with earthly rulers. So you got to be paying attention.
Is that why some religions like the Mormons, believe that Jesus was an angel, associating the two together?
Well, oftentimes that is the mistake, because it's interesting that you would mention that. In the Old Testament, you have pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ as described as the appearance of the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God. So, yeah, I mean, again, this is a classic example of not being able to read the same meaning into a word or phrase in every single context in which you find it.
Okay. Can I ask you one more thing?
Sure.
What do you tell somebody when their pastor says that they have had a vision from Jesus, or Jesus has appeared to them?
Well, yeah, you know, I don't know what to say. I mean, it depends, again, on the context in which this is used. I mean, some people are speaking much more fluidly or loosely. So when I say, you know, the Lord said to me, although I try not to use that kind of phraseology without qualification for certain, but if I were to say that, you could probably, by knowing me, realize that I'm not saying that the Lord spoke to me in an audible word, and now I am repeating the exact word or words that he spoke to me. And I'm not negating the fact that God can speak, God can do anything that he wants. Who am I to put him in a box? I know he can't work in a way that is not in accord with his nature, but he can do anything that is morally, ethically possible, or logically possible. But again, if he's using it in that sense, using hyperbole or talking about an impression that he got, that's far different than when he says Jesus actually appeared to him, because I don't think that Jesus is going to appear to anyone. He must remain in heaven until the consummation of all things.
Right. I've just had a friend that a pastor friend that he, you know, swears up and down that he's had appearances of Jesus, and I know he's a very godly man. I just question the you know, when he talks about it, it, you know.
Yeah. Well, you know, sometimes it's helpful just to ask him, what do you mean by that? Did Jesus physically appear to you? What exactly do you mean?
Right. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. You've been very helpful.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Me and my wife, we're hosting a foreign exchange student, a young man from Malaysia that is Muslim. And the question is how do we witness to this young man without offending him or his religion? We've been in contact with him, like through Facebook, and there's a few things we don't understand. Like, for instance, he can't touch a dog unless he washes his hand in soil and then by water and soap like 6 times. And we're kind of at a loss here, but this young man's going to be living in our house for 6 months, and we want to do the best we can without offending him.
Well, that's wonderful. First of all, the gospel is an offense to the unregenerate, and we don't have to add to the offense by the way we communicate it. And I think the big thing is to become very conversant with what they believe and how you can use the major deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel. And you can't force feed him, and you're not only trying to share the gospel in this context by the sounds that come from your lips, but also by the content of your life and your love. And since he's going to be in your house, you can demonstrate that love, and you can demonstrate the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ, but by what you do in the normal course of everyday living. He will see that. I remember meeting a Muslim man named Saeed Jarrar, and I witnessed to him. He made a confession of faith. He came and lived in our home for a year. And during that year, there was a lot of discussion because there were a lot of things he had a hard time getting over. Because in Islam, you're taught that assigning partners to God, you know, the notion that Jesus Christ came in the incarnation, is the unforgivable sin of shirk. God has no partners. The idea that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, or that the transcendent God would reveal himself in human flesh, is an abominable notion to them. But if you are in a state where you understand that, then you can use those deviations as opportunities of communicating that Jesus is not, or that God is not just transcendent, but he is also one who has condescended to be with us so that we could know him and have a personal relationship with him. And then the characterization of the Trinity given in Islam is a characterization. It is not a correct idea of what Trinity is. It's not as though we serve three different gods. We are fiercely monotheistic, just as Muslims are and just as Jews are. We believe in only one God, but we believe that that one God is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And so when we talk about the three persons, we're talking about relationships within the Godhead. But when we talk about the nature of God, we're only talking about one God. So to be able to explain that and even humbly say, I cannot fully comprehend that, but I apprehend that in the Scripture, which I can demonstrate to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And you can also show that the Scriptures are divine, whereas the same thing cannot be said for the Quran. And of course, when you broach that, you have to do it with great humility and respect and gentleness and so forth. But the reality is the Quran is replete with not only faulty ethics, but factual errors. You don't find that in the Bible. So the Bible becomes an authority, whereas the Quran is not.
Okay. And so, I mean, we go ahead and continue by example, you know, like holding hands and saying our prayer, you know, at dinner time and, you know, all that. And I think I'd heard on this show before one person said that the Muslims consider or had referred as the New Testament as the third Bible, that they still believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet.
Sure,
not,
sure, yeah. Yeah, they believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet, but they certainly do not believe the New Testament depiction of Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. No one comes to the Father but through me." And Muslims dogmatically denounce that Christian declaration of Christ's unique deity. And again, as I mentioned earlier, they call it the unforgivable sin of shirk. Why? Because the Quran says God forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleases other sins than this. And so while Muslims readily affirm the sinlessness of Christ, they adamantly deny his sacrifice upon the cross and his subsequent resurrection. So they are denying what we believe, not as blind faith, but rather faith in evidence.
Okay, so Jesus Christ in the New Testament is basically the biggest hurdle difference between well, I know there's other things between our faith of Christianity and Muslim, but so basically the witness of that Jesus Christ and the New Testament and that, you know, that he is real is the main difference, right?
Well, I think what you said earlier is spot on. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but the question is, who do you say that I am? So their conception of who Jesus Christ is far different than your perception of who Christ is as a result of being informed by the New Testament. For example, they will say this whole notion of begotten is anathema. Why? Because Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. But the Bible doesn't use the term begotten with respect to the Father and the Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of special relationship. So oftentimes it's helpful just to define terms. But going back to what you asked earlier on, this young man is staying in your home, so you don't have to change how you live in your home. What he will do in coming into your home is be invited into a context where he sees peace and love and joy and communion with another person, a living person, a person that didn't just die, but a person that is living now within you. And that is going to be a powerful testimony. And I don't feel as though you have to try to force feed him, but let the testimony of your love and your life make him want to ask, wow, what's different about this? They have a relationship with God that I would love to have. How can I have that relationship with God?
That is so awesome. I really appreciate that. I mean, just for example, the dog. I don't. When I touch a dog, I don't have to wash my hands several times. My God, he forgives me of any sins, and that is. I really appreciate that, Hank. That's going to help so much.
Well, good. And again, I think it's so important. We actually have a resource at the Christian Research Institute, a little book that we put together of articles on Islam. And if you want, I think it'd be good for you to hang on and get that little book. We put it together, and I think it's powerful in terms of getting an idea of exactly what is believed so that you correctly communicate what they believe and then the antidote from a Christian perspective. Again, right back in just a few moments with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the 7 Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And return right back to our callers. Daniel next in San Diego, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is about, you talked about predestination. You said that during creation, that there was death before Adam and Eve. But then again, you turned around and said that all death was caused by the actions of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And I'm confused how that could be.
Sure. An orthodox understanding of the creator of all things is that he acts transtemporally or across time in all of his creation. And therefore, the cross of Christ retroactively atones for Adam's sin just as it proactively atones for the sin of Adam's yet unborn descendants. And in a similar fashion, I would say that there is little difficulty conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is the necessary cause of all the evils that precede it. And certainly it's natural for humans to see time zero from a forward perspective. But I think we do well to recognize that God's infallible truth is not always presented in chronological fashion. The advent of the last Adam not only atones for the sin thousands of years after the advent of the first Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus, is biblically portrayed as the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So I don't have any problem with this at all, seeing that I serve a God who acts transtemporally across time.
Wow. Okay, that explains it pretty well. Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Ryan in Nashville, Tennessee, bought radio. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank.
Your question.
I got a question for you. I recently had a conversation with a guy whose family is for full-time missionaries, and he lives in the States but goes back and forth. And one of the things he brought up was how, I'd never thought about this before, but how Satan is able to manifest himself differently, differently in the United States. We have stuff like the internet and pornography and what have you. And in these remote countries like Africa, it's something different. And because of that, God may show up in different ways. And he says there's a lot of people who have visions or dreams that they say are from God, and a lot of times they're brought to Christ from that. And so, you know, visions and dreams are something that I've always been skeptical of. You have to put in context and this, that, and the other. I've heard you talk about that. But can you speak a little bit on that? Is that possible in different parts of the world because it is different from us here in the United States, something we don't really see or hear about?
Yeah, well, I would start here in answering the question with the words of Paul, who said, from one man God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and that he determined the exact times and places that they would live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So no matter where we are, in the remotest part of a region of the world or in a place like New York City, we have the light of creation. You might even argue that in a remote region, you have more of the light of creation because you don't have a light pollution. I mean, you look up at the heavens and you say, wow, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The creation itself cries out to all humanity that there is a creator. If you find a basketball, you know there's a basketball maker. If you look at the complexities of the universe, you know there is a universe maker. Now, beyond that, and I think this is equally important, is that God has placed a knowledge of every person upon the canvas of their consciousness. In other words, there's an internal knowledge of God for all people. So no matter where we are, we can respond to the light of creation and the light of conscience and receive the light of Christ. Now, the normative way that we would receive the light of Christ is through human agency. That's the way God ordained it. So God will make certain through human agency that someone will know the gospel. But is that the only way? And the answer to that would be no. If human agency is not used by God for one reason or another, God will certainly not leave people in darkness because of it. He will reveal himself in other ways. This is a promise in Scripture. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will indeed find me. So God is not capricious. He's not hiding. Rather, he is all too willing to reveal himself to those who love light. And this is something, actually, that I started the program out with. A quote from Pascal, in which he says he so regulates the knowledge of himself that he has given signs of himself visible to those who seek him and not to those who seek him not. There's enough light for those who only desire to see, and enough obscurity for those who have a contrary disposition. But one thing that we know for certain is we will not stand in that great assize with people from every tongue and language and people and say, I didn't have a chance to know God, because those who seek him will find him. In fact, Jesus pointed to the inverse problem, which is to say men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Okay. And that makes perfect sense. This may be a nitpicky question, but is there a probability or even though it's not normative, a possibility to have, you know, if they're in a region and they're witnessing to these folks, and then also them have a dream as well? I mean, I'm assuming that you can have those. You don't. I hear you say you don't want to put God in the box, so I assume it is possible. But is that, you know?
Yeah, I think that's right.
Possible?
Yeah, okay. I think that's right. But I think what you said at the very beginning in the prologue to your question, everybody should listen to as well, and that is that experience is notoriously unreliable, and therefore we ought to test those experiences whenever we have an opportunity to do that. But again, that's not putting God in a box. God can reveal himself in other ways. He did to Saul when he was Saul on the road to Damascus, and he became the great apostle Paul.
Awesome. Well, Hank, I really appreciate it, and thank you for your ministry.
Thanks for your call. Appreciate it. Back to the phone lines. James in Victoria, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
The question was, I've been married and divorced, and I've had three kids. My wife committed adultery on me. And there's a woman in the church that's had two kids out of wedlock. And we've been dating and seeing each other. And my question is it okay to remarry this woman?
A couple of things that I would say. First of all, if the door to reconciliation is irrevocably closed by your former wife who committed adultery, if that door has been closed and there isn't a possibility of reconciliation, if she's moved on and perhaps got married or something else has happened, then you're not bound. In fact, Paul points out as much. He says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in such a circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party must not get a divorce. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where you find yourself now, if there's no possibility for reconciliation and you have good counseling within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, it may be that God is bringing the two of you together for a purpose. But again, I wouldn't want to make that assumption as an electronic voice. I'd want you to experience the reality of that, the truth of that, through good counseling within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. And also I would say this, that there's an article that we put together in the Christian Research Journal. It was written by Michael Ross. You can find it online at equip.org, or I can send you a copy, which deals with the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. That might be extraordinarily helpful in terms of filling in the details.
Okay. Just one other thing that is there's one scripture I read in the New Testament. Jesus says, if you marry a divorced woman, you commit adultery. In her case, she wasn't married out of wedlock. She had her kids and that. But am I committing adultery if I... from what Jesus said in that scripture there? Sorry, I don't have the exact verse with me.
Again, I don't know all the details, but yes, I think what's important here is to not just get my advice as an electronic voice, but this is a very complex situation. What I would do is, A, read the article that I want to put into your hands, and secondly, I'd make sure that you have good counsel from a pastor in a healthy, well-balanced church that knows all the details and all the converging factors, which I wouldn't be privy to.
Okay.
But my basic answer is not necessarily. In other words, I don't necessarily preclude the possibility that God has brought the two of you together for a purpose.
Okay. Well, that thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
Yeah, hang on. Let me get that article to you or find it on the web. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, do be patient. And if you're calling in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue taking your calls. I'll record my answer to your calls and play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we close out the broadcast, please don't tune me out. I think it's really important for you to hear how important it is to us to have people listening in become regular monthly supporters, not only those who give one-time gifts, although that is much appreciated, but those who become regular monthly contributors to the ministry. When you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books. The book that I typically send out is the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and I will personalize that to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team online, by simply talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I also want to quickly mention that you can listen to this broadcast as well on an iPhone or on an Android. You just go to the web and you can download your free app at equip.org/app. A lot of other features available. Don't have time to talk about them. Look forward to talking to you next time with more. And again, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. You can dial 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for 1/3 of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost 2/3 of what is now a $550 million industry.
Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.